Today's sermon title is The Promise. And if you're writing down the title, mine is in bold print, the word the, but you can just underline it since you're probably not using a word processor. But it is The Promise. Now, a few weeks ago, I wondered what I should speak about today. Nothing specific came to mind. And on Monday, November the 7th, I received an email from an outstanding teen asking me if I had ever heard the song, The Promise. It's by the Dutch folk group called Half a Mile. I wrote back that I had not, but would look it up. The album's name is Promised. And I listened to the song on Amazon Prime Music. I wrote back that listening to the song motivated me to do a sermon on the promises of God. The teen wrote back, quote, "Oh, I would love to hear a sermon on the promises of God. That would be amazing," end of quote. So therefore, today I will be speaking on the promises of God. Of course, one sermon can't possibly cover all God has promised. But I hope that the ones that I will cover today will inspire you to seek out even more of God's promises. I will focus on uplifting promises and how we can trust that God's promises will be kept. Now, the lyric of the song, The Promise, speaks not only of what God has promised, but also mentions what he has not promised. I think that is an excellent way to approach the subject initially here. So therefore, I will begin by quoting the lyrics and then deep dive into the promises of God that he has given in his word. So here are the lyrics to the song, The Promise. I never said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said that fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time of need. My love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. I didn't say that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you would see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side, and I did say I'll dry every tear you've cried. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I've prepared a place, And someday sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and a countless multitude. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. So just keep on walking. Don't turn to the left or right. And in the midst of darkness, let this be your light, that hell can't separate us, and you're going to make it through. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. Those lyrics, almost a sermon in itself. So let us begin our examination of God's promises in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Here we see two beautiful things. First, unlike humans, God cannot lie. Therefore, what he promises, we can rely on entirely. And second, God has promised Christians eternal life. You see, there is no promise greater than that. In fact, I consider it the promise. No matter what we may suffer or give up in this life, we are assured that we will receive the promise of eternal life. Let that sink in for a minute. You see, God's promises are sure. Turn over to Numbers 23 and we'll read verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Here it says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You see, God has promised that if we trust him with all our heart, he will direct our paths to this life. And in this life, we will need that direction. Sometimes the path we lead to take, it may make no sense to us at times, the path that we're being led to. But if we trust God with our whole hearts, things will work together for good in the end. Turn over to Proverbs 3. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Beginning verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's a promise. One thing that is so difficult to understand is how powerful God's promises are. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 16. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and notice this carefully, everlasting power. Amen. That's why we can totally trust God. God's character, you see, does not change. He's not a man. And neither do his promises change. His promises, like his power, is everlasting. Turn over to Psalm 100 and we'll read verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. If our physical family rejects us, God promises to provide us with new family members in the household of God. That's a promise. Look at this amazing promise found in Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit what? Eternal life. There's that promise again. This is a sure promise. We will not only receive a new family, but we will also receive eternal life with that family. When God was calling me to his glorious truth, all my physical relatives thought I was joining a weird cult or becoming an atheist. They spread it all over the community. I'd become an atheist. And they had nothing more to do with me. I've had no connection with my aunts, uncles, or cousins for almost 60 years. However, God has blessed me with a new family in the church. And on top of that, I have been promised eternal life with them. We will serve one another, washing each other's feet for all eternity. So when we observe the Passover and are partaking in the bread and the wine, we are reminded that God has promised to raise us up on the last day. Let's read that in John 6, verse 54. John 6 and verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and of course this is done symbolically through the bread and the wine. Notice what it says here. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That is God's promise. Now turn over to 1 John 2 and verse 25. 1 John 2 and verse 25. Here again we see God has promised us eternal life. 1 John 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Yes, that is the promise. There it is, right there in that verse. Now turn over to 1 John 5, verse 13. You're almost there. 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now notice what he's going to say next very carefully. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The best way to be sure that you will receive God's promise of eternal life is to focus on Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with him, and to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Turn over to Matthew 22. And we'll read verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Here are the very words of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." The promise, of eternal life is at the center of all of God's promises. All other promises of God are like the planets which revolve around the sun. The sun is at the center of the solar system. The promise of eternal life is at the center of our Christian walk and hope. You know, Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is the famous resurrection chapter. It's a whole sermon in itself on the resurrection. But it says there, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable, pretty pathetic. In other words, if we don't have that eternal life promise, what is all this about? Using the solar system analogy, Jesus Christ, you see, is like the sun, the very center of our Christian life. Turn over to Malachi 4 and we'll read verse 2. Malachi 4 and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like the stall-fed calves. You see, the sun is our planet's source of light, and Jesus Christ is the spiritual light of the world. Turn to John 8, and we'll read verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Life. Just as all physical life depends on our sun, our eternal life depends on Jesus Christ. The Bible equates the resurrection to eternal life with Jesus Christ. So, if you want to write down a formula, here's the formula. Resurrection to eternal life equals Jesus Christ. The resurrection to eternal life equals sign Jesus Christ. And there is scripture to back that up. Turn over to John 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 25. We're breaking into the story here, but the whole story isn't necessary for this point to be made. John 11, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So, again, the formula is the resurrection to eternal life equals Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus Christ, who is the great I am, is the resurrection and eternal life. Without him, there is no hope for eternal life. Think about that. Therefore, if we seek eternal life, we will place Jesus Christ at the center of our life. Just as the sun is at the center of the solar system. The world rejects the light and loves spiritual darkness. As Christians, we are to love the light and make Jesus Christ the center of our life. Turn over to John 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 21. John 3, verses 14 through 21. How buried in this set of verses is the famous John 3:16, but we're going to read around it too. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, again, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice that. It's through Jesus Christ. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, just like the sun, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth, thy word is truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's read that in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, our journey to eternal life starts with God calling us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice the verse that we just read. It says, looking unto Jesus. That means we fix our eyes on him and trust him as the very center of our life. The verse then tells us that Jesus is our faith's author, which means our faith's originator. Our Christian walk begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Next, in that verse says that Jesus is the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? It's a promise. It's a fantastic promise. He does everything for us that is necessary for us to endure to the end, finish the race, and to receive eternal life. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. That is a promise. The verse also shows that Jesus has set us an example of enduring trials and suffering, as he saw the joy to come once he was resurrected. That example is what we are to follow as we keep our eyes on Jesus as the center of our life. Now, dropping down in Hebrews to Hebrews 12, verse 7, Hebrews 12, verse 7, we see God deals with us as his sons. That is another tremendous promise. We are being worked with to be partakers of his holiness, as it states in verse 10. Another promise that God gives us as we center our lives on Jesus Christ is the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Turn over to Psalm 29 and we'll read verse 11. Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. Promise. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Promise. There's some promisings there. Shalom, Hebrew word we're very familiar with. Shalom is a tremendous promise. Jesus Christ gives us. However, this is not the peace the world knows. No, no, no. That's just a cessation of hostilities between the conqueror and the conquered. That's what they call peace. No, the peace that comes from having Jesus Christ as the center of your life is God's shalom peace. The peace Jesus Christ gives is a state of well-being and completeness, listen carefully, despite circumstances. Let me repeat that. The peace Jesus Christ gives is a state of well-being and completeness despite circumstances. Turn over to John 14 and we'll read verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ is promising us this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. No, no. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes? Shalom, peace, gives us calmness, even as we face trials and storms. The shalom of God is to rule in our hearts. Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 15, and you will see that right there in that verse. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God, the shalom of God, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And this is particularly important as we celebrate Thanksgiving. He says, and be thankful. Hopefully, we are all very thankful for that shalom that God gives us, even when circumstances are not the best. You see, God promises to keep us in this shalom as we focus our minds on Jesus Christ. Now, recall the time, it could be somewhat humorous in a way, but it's a very serious message there. Recall the time Peter walked on water to Jesus. He was doing just fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. However, when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the waves surrounding him, the circumstances all around that were not pleasant, he began to sink. Jesus equated that with what? A lack of faith. A lack of faith. Having our eyes on Jesus and keeping him as the center of our lives is an act of faith. Turn over to Hebrews 10 and we'll read verse 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just, I hope that's all of us, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So as the lyric to the song, The Promise, says, I never said that fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus blessed his disciples with a farewell shalom. A farewell shalom. Turn over to John chapter 16. We read this at the Passover. John 16, and we'll read verse 33. John 16, 33, and he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have shalom," peace. "In the world you will have tribulation." Amen to that. "But be of good cheer, in spite of all of that out there. For I have overcome the world." Now turn over to Isaiah 26 and we'll read verses 3 and 4. This ties right in to what we just read in John. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Here it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Not just peace, perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on you." In other words, that's the right centering. See? "Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." Remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Shalom. Under the kingship of Jesus Christ, there will ultimately be peace, shalom, on all the earth. And that is also a wonderful promise. Knowing Jesus and walking with him is not about religion. It's about a relationship. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us friends. And he is your best friend if you walk with him daily. He is the center of a true Christian's life. Turn over to John 15 and we'll read verse 14. John 15, verse 14. Again, this is a promise. "You are my friends." You, each of you. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And if he's the center of your life, you'll be obeying. You'll be walking with him daily. Can we be both a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus? Jesus, through the inspiration, James writes the following in James 4 and verse 4. Let's look at that. James 4 and verse 4. James answers that question. Can we be both a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus? "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And there's a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians who also want to be a friend of the world. Can it be? No. No. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So, what does it mean to have Jesus as your center? Since Jesus is the Word, right? It means making God's Word, the Bible, the center of our daily Christian walk. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, He promises you that He will be your source of ultimate security. He will guide you by the Holy Spirit, which He has promised to all that believe. Another promise. He will also be your source of wisdom and power through that very same Holy Spirit. And of course, the combination of the Spirit and the Word transforms a person's life. Some who profess to be Christians do not have Jesus Christ as their center. Are there other centers than one might have instead of Jesus? Absolutely. Here are some other things people make as their center, the center of their life. Career. Workaholics. Money. Sorry, physical family. I see that a lot in the church. Sports, entertainment, possessions, even self. We say such a person is self-centered. That's exactly what it's talking about. Some even make a church organization the center of their life rather than Jesus Christ. They regard membership in a particular church as either a status symbol, like a megachurch, I go to this huge megachurch, or a place to have enjoyable social gatherings, more like a social club. Now, enjoying social activities, fine, but they must never take the center stage in your life or the life of God's church. Some center on a church organization to gain power and respect. They yearn to be ordained or to be highly regarded. Many Pharisees at the time of Christ had this centering. And Jesus condemned them for that. Such a mindset is the very opposite of the mind of Christ, who made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself and was a servant. Let's read that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, not something to be grasped at, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Why aren't there more servant leaders? Because nobody really naturally wants to be treated like a servant. But Jesus Christ was a servant, and we are to have that same mindset. One centering that is highly destructive, is being enemy-centered. One can be so eaten with hate toward oneself, another person, or even another church organization, that it consumes them. Ever heard of the Inquisition? One can also have two conflicting centers. Yes, it's possible to have, like you sometimes see these binary stars rotate around each other, have two centers? For instance, one can be self-centered and also have self-hate. Enemy-centered. In other words, it can be self-centered and enemy-centered, with the enemy being the self. Such a mindset is often manifested in eating disorders, obsessing over outward appearance, engaged in risky behaviors, self-inflicted wounds, and grotesque body disfiguration, such as piercings, tattooings, and surgical body modification. You see, self-hate is a pathway to suicide. Some youth get caught up in irreversible sex change operations, which are later regretted, and sometimes end in teen suicide. 10 to 15 years after surgical sex reassignment, the suicide rate is 20 times that of comparable peers. Shocking. In an article from the Everyday Health, is the title website, titled "The Destructive Power of Hate," it states the following, quote, "Poison isn't always something you eat or drink. It can be an emotion. And hate is one of them, eating you up inside and causing destruction. Hate is a mighty strong emotion. This mental venom can pollute your spirit, poison your soul, and seep into all of the relationships that surround you. Anyone who has found themselves wrapped up in the arms of hate know how damaging and mind-consuming it can become," end of quote. There's a Native American anecdote that goes like this, quote, "A grandfather, talking to his young grandson, tells the boy he has two wolves inside of him, struggling with each other. The first is the wolf of peace, love, and kindness. The other is the wolf of fear, greed, and hatred. Which wolf will win, grandfather?" asked the young boy. "Whichever one you feed," is the reply. If Jesus Christ is your center, you will not have an enemy as your center. Instead, you will do what at first seems contradictory, but is the antidote to the poison of hate. Turn over to Matthew 5, and we'll read verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. "You've heard that it is said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore," here's the bottom line, "you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow. Peter had some very encouraging words for us regarding the promises of God as we make Jesus Christ the center of our lives. He tells us that we have exceedingly great and precious promises from God. and that we may be partakers of what? The divine nature through these precious promises. Wow. Yes, holding fast to these promises will result in receiving the promise, eternal life. I will now read what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. I will be reading this, however, in the New Living Translation. It gives a little bit different feel. It begins, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, listen to this, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who will fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's a promise. I'll now draw your attention back to verse 5 that we just read. This verse is very important, and let me explain. Verse 5 states that responding to God's promises is up to us. Our responsibility as Christians is to respond to these divine promises using the resources God provides each of us. I'm going to read Romans 2 and verse 7 out of the New Living Translation. Romans 2 and verse 7 out of the New Living Translation. Here it says, "He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers." See, we have to keep on doing good. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I hear this sometimes. Oh, this was God's will, I guess. I guess this was just God's will. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? What is God's will for my life? The Bible's very clear as to what the Father's will is for you. Every one of you. John 6 and verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. John 6 and verse 40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him," notice this, "shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." That is the will of God in your life, that you receive eternal life. If we look to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and use everything God gives us to live a godly life, we will receive the promise, eternal life. But you see, this requires us to make Jesus Christ the center of our lives, just as the sun is the center of the solar system. And if we do this, our future is absolutely secure. Turn to John 10 and we'll read verses 27 through 29. John 10, verses 27 through 29. What an encouraging set of verses here. Oh. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Yes, the shepherd is the center of the flock. It's not some other sheep. And notice this, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Wow. That is the promise. And God cannot lie, because God has given us the promise. Let us give thanks to him, praising him with our lips. Turn to Hebrews 13. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 13, verses 14 and 15. "For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Let us all give thanks to God for his wonderful promises.